Father God, we are in awe of you and your incredible plan to bring about our salvation. As we stand here and sing about the precious blood of our Savior, Lord, we are so grateful. Sometimes we're at loss for words. Why would you love us? Why would you want us? God, we're so unworthy of you, and yet you, being the loving, merciful, gracious God that you are, you made it possible for us to know you. You made it possible for us to stand free and forgiven in your sight because of our Savior Jesus. And so, Lord, with everything that we have, we cry out, thank you. We praise you, hallelujah, to you, the God above all gods, the Lord above all lords, the King above all kings. Lord, we're here today to worship you. We're here to have you change our hearts and draw us closer to you. Many of us today, Lord, walked in here with different things on our hearts and our minds, different burdens that we've been carrying throughout the week, maybe some frustrations, maybe some have been beaten up by life. Lord, there are all sorts of things right now that are vying for our attention. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see them as they are, temporary, things that are not worth comparing to you and your glory. So, Father, would you redirect our hearts, redirect our minds, help us to focus on you and you alone, and your incredible goodness, mercy, grace, love, justice. Lord, you're a good God. So, Father, I pray that we would continue to worship you. As we spend time together in communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper, Lord, would you be in that? Would you help us to recognize and remember what is most important? Father, as we move to the Word and as we look at your Word, Father, would you use your Word to grow us closer to you? Open up our eyes to understand your Word, and would your Holy Spirit, would he do his work in our hearts and our minds right now, and to continue to conform us to the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. It's good to be here with each of you today. We are going to go ahead and begin this time with a time of communion. So if you have those packets as you walked in, you can go ahead and get those ready right now. It's an important reminder for each of us to remember what it is that we're doing, what it is, and why. First and foremost, it's important for us to recognize that this is open to all believers in Jesus Christ. Those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, that as Romans chapter 8 says, stand free, no condemnation, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We've sung about it, but it's important for us to now really fully recognize the truth of that, that God loves you, that he sent his one and only Son to live, to die, to rise again, so that our sins could be free, forgiven. We stand before a most holy God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. All that is possible and made possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's a truth that every believer knows. It's a truth that every believer holds tightly in their hearts. But I got to tell you, if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus, if you're still under condemnation, if you haven't put your trust in him and trusted in your salvation by him and him alone, then what we're about to do, it means nothing to you. This isn't going to bring you closer to God. Is it not some mystical combination that will somehow usher you to the throne of grace? No, it's Jesus that brings us to the throne of grace. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. What we are doing right now is a time of remembrance. It's bringing our minds back to Calvary. It's bringing our minds back to what our Lord has done for us. And so Jesus, he's there in the upper room with his disciples. And what they're doing there in the upper room is something that would have been so familiar to the Jewish people at the time. It's something that was potentially so routine to the people at the time. It's a good reminder for us that even though we do this once a month, let's not just let this be routine. Let's make sure that we are coming to it fresh and anew each and every single day. Every single time that we gather together and partake in the Lord's Supper together, we need to make sure that our hearts and our minds are in the right place. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He tells them that they need to be careful how they approach this time together. That they need to be right with one another. That they need to be right with the Lord. Because coming to this time together in an unworthy manner, it's something that brings curses. You're heaping curses upon yourself if you approach this time in an unworthy manner. So before we begin, let's just take a moment and I encourage you to pray to your God. Let's spend a few moments in silence and confess sin to Him. Allow the Lord to search you, as Psalm 139 says. Find if there's any grievous way in you and lead you to the way everlasting. Let's take a few moments and talk with our God. Father, as we sit here, we are so aware of our shortcomings, of our failures. And Lord, those often serve to bring us and drag us down. But instead, Lord, would you cause those things to serve to magnify you and your mercy and your grace that you have for us. Lord, in the midst of our weakness, Lord, we pray that we would lean on you and your strength. Father, I pray that right now, as we approach this time together, we would remember what it is that we are focusing on. The life, death, and resurrection of our Savior, who bore our sin, who bore your wrath. Lord, it is an incredible thing. We thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. As we confess sin to you, we thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel, the power of you, Lord, for salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to not just focus on this time once a month, but every single day of our lives, would you bring to the forefront the sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice of Jesus for our sake. And Lord, would that inform the way that we live? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room, right before he's arrested and put on trial and led to the cross. Right before this time, he's with his disciples, they're gathered together, and they're celebrating the Passover. A time where God provided salvation for his people in a spectacular and mighty way. In the Passover, the people are in Egypt. They're in slavery, and Moses has said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No." God brings plagues. And the last and final plague, it would be the death of the firstborn. If there was not the blood of a lamb that is spread over the doorpost of that home. And so those who trusted in God, you got to listen to that. Those who responded to God's word and by faith put the blood on their doorposts, death passed them over. Therefore, it's Passover. And so the thing that the disciples and Jesus are celebrating and remembering at this time It is such a wonderful thing in the midst of salvific history, but what's so cool about it is that Jesus now is about to provide salvation on a much grander scale, on a much more complete scale. And as John the Baptist says when he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus will be that Lamb who will take away the sins of the world, and by his blood, we'll be saved. So he's with his disciples, and he takes the bread. It's unleavened bread, because back in Egypt, they didn't have time for it to rise. It's unleavened bread. Jesus takes the bread, and he says these words. He says, "This is my body," which is just so amazing to me. It should be so amazing to you as well, that the second member of the triune God took on flesh in order to dwell amongst us, in order to make his home here in this earth that he created. The book of Colossians chapter 1, as well as Hebrews chapter 1, it makes it very clear that Jesus, all things are made through him, by him, and for him. He's the agent of creation. And the agent of creation will now come and dwell with those who he created. To die on a cross, a tree that he created. It's an incredible thing. We also should be reminded of the words of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, we get a peek at the suffering servants, that it's by his wounds we will be healed. So when Jesus says, "This is my body, which is broken for you," we ought to be so aware of all that went into that. So aware of all that Jesus endured on our behalf. Yes, physically, but also he bore and endured the wrath of God that you and I so deserve. We read in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is how Jesus provided life for us. This is how we got that gift. And so Jesus breaks the bread, gives thanks, says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then took the cup. And Jesus once again says something pretty amazing. Shocker, right? He says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." And the disciples, they would have been very fully aware of the old covenant. This old covenant, this old system, that there needs to be a sacrifice made to atone for sins. Even going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sin against God, they rebel against God, and we see even there, the first sacrifice made, God, he kills an animal and uses its hide to cover the shame and nakedness of Adam and Eve. And then throughout the ages, as salvific history plays out, we see that with the temple and the tabernacle, there needs to be a sacrifice year after year in order to cover the sins of the people. But the writer of Hebrews, he tells us that the blood of animals is not sufficient for the remission, the removal of sin. There's only one sacrifice. That perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That sacrifice that Jesus provided, a substitute sacrifice in our place. Only his blood is sufficient to remove sins. And so when Jesus says, "This is a new covenant in my blood," I'm reminded of the words that the writer of Hebrews says. He says that this new covenant, inaugurated by Jesus, this new covenant, it is built on better promises. It is built on a better sacrifice. Aren't you glad that we get to live in the new covenant because of what Jesus has done? This is a new covenant in his blood. Do this in remembrance of him. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Are you excited for that? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. He will come again. But in the meantime, we do have work to do. We have work to do as we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection. As we share the hope that we have, this living hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of 1 John? As you go to 1 John, I want to tell you about a conversation I had a couple years ago with a guy who was in law enforcement. And one of the things that was his speciality was working with counterfeit bills. And so as I was asking him how that went and what all the different counterfeit bills look like, and he actually said something that was pretty profound to me. He said, really, I don't study the counterfeit bills as much. What I study is the process, that is the different schemes and mechanisms that are done in order to produce the counterfeit bills. But the counterfeit bills, they're always changing slightly here and there. The best thing to do is to know the ins and outs of the real thing. The best thing to do is to know the real thing like the back of your hand. It's to know how it looks, how it feels, what it might smell like. Last week, we looked at the spirit of Antichrist. Counterfeits things to the real, true Jesus. And we saw how destructive it can be in the life of a community, in the life of a church. And it's important for us to be aware, to understand the schemes of the enemy as it would creep in and try to mess with us. But more than that, it's good for us to recognize that, but more than that, we need to know and study the truth. We need to know and study what is genuine. And so last week, it's a good reminder that watch out, be aware. Things are there that are trying to trip us up. But here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, the first two words, and now. I love that. It's a transitional couple words that John gives us. And now that we've spoken of Antichrist, now that we've spoken of the things that would seek to steal, kill, and destroy, and now, little children, let's focus on the truth. Let's focus on what is genuine. Let's make sure that we know what is genuine like the back of our hand. That we know what it looks like, what it feels like, what it is in our very soul. And now, little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. It's a short verse, but it's jam-packed with a lot of awesome truth. It's jam-packed with a lot of words that mean a lot. And now, little children, John is not putting us down. He's not putting his original readers down. As we've said before, this phrase, little children, it's not a, I'm going to tap you on the head and say, oh, you're so cute and kind of be mean to you in that way. No, little children is a term of endearment. John is an old man at this point, but he's a spiritual father to many. And as he says, little children, it's a reminder for you and for me to recognize who we are. If God is our Father, if we have been saved by him, if Jesus says we need to have faith like a little child, it's good for us to recognize that there's still so much to learn. It's good for us to recognize that we ought to look at the Word and look at our God with eyes of wonder. And now, little children, abide in him. What's that word abide mean? Because John likes to use the word abide a lot. If you look at the epistle of 1 John, as well as the gospel of John, you see that word crop up a lot. Abide, abide, abide. What does that word mean? Well, in Greek, it's the Greek word meno. And there, a place that where I used to live, not far from there, there is a stone company, big rock company. And you drive past and there's this giant rock. I don't know what kind of rock it was, a granite or I don't know, just big old hunk of boulder. And you drive past and the company name was Menno. And I don't know if they did that on purpose, but I thought it was so cool. Because when you think of this word Menno, in English, there's a lot of different ways that we could translate it. Abide, remain, dwell. It conveys this sense of stability, this sense of not moving. It was a great name for a rock company. And so every time I hear this word, I think about this big old stone that it's just not moving. Another way that we could look at this word Menno, another way that we could translate it that would carry its meaning is make home in. Now think about the awesome truth that we just said a few minutes ago. The word became flesh and abided, remained, made his home, dwelt with us. It's a beautiful thing. But what does it mean if we are to say, okay, and now little children, abide in him? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? We'll look at that in just a moment. There's another place that John writes that we can look and understand that a little greater. But once we figure out what it means to abide in him, why do we need to abide in him? He continues on. So that when he appears, again, Christian, that is a great thing, isn't it? When our Lord reappears, when he comes again, we get to celebrate. A couple Wednesdays ago, we in Wednesday night class, we were walking through the whole big picture of the Bible. And we got to the book of Revelation. And Dave and I, we split up Revelation equally. I took about 3/4 of the hour, and Dave got about 1/4 of the hour. And I just covered really the first 3 chapters. Dave had the, you know, 3/4 of the hour for the rest of the book of Revelation. It was really, really good. He did great. But in those first 3 chapters, Jesus writes letters to churches. And as he writes these letters to churches, he will often use this phrase, I will come to you. Now, out of the 7 churches that Jesus writes letters to, 2 of them had good things going on. 2 of them didn't have Jesus saying anything bad against them. 5 of them, he uses this phrase, he says, this I have against you. I don't want Jesus to say that to me. This I have against you. So for the 5 churches, when Jesus uses the phrase, I will come to you, it brings terror, doesn't it? As you read in the book of Revelation and you see that phrase, I will come to you, it's often the next phrase you see is, and remove your lampstand. Remove your witness and your effectiveness here on the earth. It's a scary, it's a terrifying thing. For those who are not doing what they're supposed to do, for those who are not living the way that they ought to live, those words, I will come to you, they bring terror. You know this, if you're a parent or a grandparent. Utter those words to your child. Hey, I'm coming back in 5 minutes. What do you want me to see you doing? If you're not doing what you're supposed to do, I will come to you. All right. You can understand that. But for the 2 churches that were living the way that they ought to live, they were enduring difficulty, they were enduring persecution, they were being faithful in the midst of any and all circumstances, Jesus says, I'll come to you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there for you. So the words, when we read, when he appears, in verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2, when he appears, for those who are walking with the Lord, that's a sweet thing. That's a thing that we look forward to. That's a thing that we say, yes, Lord, Jesus, come. Yes. For those who are not walking with him, those words, when he appears, they should make you quake a little bit. For those that are not walking with the Lord, when you hear that Jesus is coming back, folks, that's a scary thought if you're not walking with him. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. The difference between confidence and shrinking in shame is key. If you are abiding in him, you have nothing to shrink in shame at. If you are abiding in him, you have great confidence. As Hebrews says, we have confidence to enter into the throne of grace. This is the throne room of the God of the universe, the righteous judge over everyone. We who are in Christ Jesus, under no condemnation, abiding in him, we have confidence to approach that throne. That's cool. Those who are not abiding in him, you have every reason to shrink in shame. Because when we put our trust in Jesus, when we exchange our sin for Jesus' righteousness, when the righteous judge of the universe looks at us, he doesn't see our sin and our shame. He sees Jesus' righteousness covering us. But for those who try to do things on their own, who try to justify themselves, all that's left, all that is exposed, is their sin and their shame. So the instruction that we read here in this one verse is abide in him. And we recognize the consequences of not abiding in him, as well as the benefits of abiding in him. But still the question might be, what does it mean to abide in him? Well, in John chapter 15, this is the Gospel of John now, chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says these words, he says, I am the true vine. Now, for the disciples, that actually would have meant a whole lot. Because all throughout the Old Testament, Israel, God's chosen people, are called the vine. There is this imagery that carries all throughout the Old Testament of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, being a vine to give life to this world, to give blessing to this world. God the Father, he's the gardener, he's the vine dresser, but Israel's the vine. But now Jesus flips that. He says, these people, they've been rebellious. These people, they have rejected me. I am the true vine. I'm the true source of life. I'm the true source of blessing here to this world. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Does that mean that if you're not abiding in Jesus, you can't do stuff? Can't tie your shoes? Can't get up and go and live life? I don't think that's what Jesus is meaning when he's saying you can do nothing. What Jesus is saying here is anything of any eternal significance that you seek to do, if you are not abiding in Jesus, it will amount to nothing. There are many people in this world, many people throughout the decades, who have tried to build platforms off of religion. They've tried to build platforms in order to influence people, and they are not abiding in the Lord. They are not connected to the true source. And those things, they crumble and they fall. Time is the ultimate test of whether or not someone is abiding in the Lord or not. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it will be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. As my Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It seems so simple, doesn't it? Jesus seems to put it out there so clearly. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you do what he has called us to do, you'll be able to remain connected to the true vine. But as we've already seen, both this week and last week and other weeks as well, sometimes it's difficult for us to continue to obey his commandments. We slip up and we fumble and we sin. That's why it's so important that we remember the words of 1 John 1:9, what we've already covered, what we've already read. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. It's not about being sinless and perfect. You're not going to achieve that on this side of eternity. It's about how you respond when you recognize, oh no, I'm getting away from the vine. When you realize that you're getting away from the vine, what do you do? Let's bring it to a real world example here. Let's say you're boating in the beautiful chain of lakes. And at the last minute you swerve because there's tourists in town and they don't know you gotta go between the red and the green buoys. So at the last minute you swerve, and you, in swerving, your passenger goes flying because you're going way too fast. And they're in the middle and they're just flailing. And you say, oh no, you're far from the boat. Let me throw you a lifeline. So you throw them a lifesaver. You throw it out there. How they respond is so crucial, isn't it? Because they're already out of the boat. When we sin, we're already out of the boat. So how you respond, that's what matters. Are you going to try to flail and swim and get yourself back to the boat yourself? Or will you confess your sin? Trust that he's faithful and just. Will you grab hold of that life preserver and allow him to reel you back in? Folks, we need to stay connected to the vine no matter what our circumstances in. We need to remain in him. We need to make our home in him. Make our home in his love. That means accepting the fact that he loves you. He doesn't love you for the things you can do for him. He loves you. Abide in his love. He doesn't love you because you're able to do so many great things. He doesn't love you because you show up to church every Sunday. He doesn't love you because you've helped a lot of people. He doesn't love you because of how much you give to the church. He doesn't love you because of how great of an upstanding citizen you are. He loves you because he loves you. And in a world where there are so many people that love us or like us, or want us because of the things that we can do for him, for them, to be just loved by God and accept that love and rest and abide in that love, that's hard. I want to tell you what it looks like to abide in him. There's a man who lost everything. His life was really, really difficult. He was called by God to be faithful in an area and to do things, to minister to people who were rude, who were mean, who were murderous. This man, he was called to do the right thing, to trust in the Lord with all his heart, not leaning on his own understanding. This man, he lost his home. He was, there was attempted murder on his life. People rejected him. People mocked him. People chased him away. He watched his home be destroyed. He watched his community be destroyed. He watched his country be destroyed. And all of this was happening because of it was God's will. So he had to swallow that pill as well. So the prophet Jeremiah, his entire life, he's calling people to repentance, and they're ignoring him. He's calling people to turn to the Lord, to abide in him, and they're ignoring him. But this is what it looks like to abide in the Lord. Because after all that turmoil, after all that disgrace, in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, Jeremiah writes this, "But this I call to mind, and therefore have hope." Now what he's about to say next, that's what he has hope in. He doesn't have hope in his own strength. He doesn't have hope in the circumstances and the situation around him. He doesn't have hope that tomorrow will be a better day. He doesn't have hope that maybe, just maybe, things will turn around. Isn't that how we often operate? We often operate of, okay, if I can just put my head down and grind through this day, maybe tomorrow will be better. Sometimes we operate and we say, okay, this is a really hard season in life, but I gotta trust, I gotta hope that it will get better. Jeremiah knows it won't get better. Jeremiah knows that tomorrow will just be worse. So his hope is not in his circumstance. His hope is not in the people around him. His hope is in this. The next verse, he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." This is what it looks like to abide. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter the hurts or the pain that you've endured. What matters is that your hope is in him, that you've chosen to make your home in him. "But this I call to mind, and therefore have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God." That, folks, that's what it looks like. That's what it means to abide in him. It's not the stuff that we see. It's about trusting in him. It's about looking and seeing who he is. The more clear that you can see your God, the better everything else will be. No matter what the circumstances is. Because as you trust in your Lord, as you know who your Lord is, who he has been proven faithful to be, it doesn't matter what happens around you. The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies, they are new every morning. And great is his faithfulness. I know that is a hard thing for us to swallow. But folks, there is such sweetness in that. That's what it looks like to abide in our God. Is not to trust the things around us. It's not even to trust ourselves. It's to trust him, who he has proven to be. He will remain. Our God doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Life will change. We will change. Things will change. Jesus remains the same. Jesus abides. He is unmoving. He is the rock that doesn't move. And so since he's the rock that doesn't move, let's cling so closely to that rock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to abide not in the stuff of this world. You've called us to abide not in our own self and our own abilities. You've called us to abide in you. Lord, you don't change. You don't move. You remain the same, and your goodness and your mercy and your grace, the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. Lord, I pray that that's the thing that we hold on to so dearly. That's the thing that we cling to. Lord, we don't want to be cut off. We don't want to be separated from you. Lord, we want to cling to you. We want to remain in you. We want to make our home in you and you alone. Lord, would you help us to abide? And as we abide, Lord, show us what that looks like. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that you are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week. God bless you.